take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom!
We're on a mission from God.
Entitled. You want answers!
I want the truth! You can't handle the truth!
Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby-Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
And here we are coming to you live from a top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online and I'm live with you today. I mentioned something last night in our midweek Bible study. On Wednesday nights, we are dealing with the fundamentals of our faith, the doctrines that we believe that come to us, and we've covered, you know, inadequately, even though each subject itself would take 2 months. We covered the issue of who God is. And again, if I spent 2 months on Wednesday nights explaining from the Bible who God is, I didn't get it all. There's no way to do it. And then the Holy Spirit. Well, I think Jesus was next. And then the Holy Spirit. What the Holy Spirit was, what the Holy Spirit was not. Very important. And so now we're into the part of explaining the Bible and understanding what it is that we believe about the Bible, why we believe what we believe about the Bible, in spite of all of the detractors, all of the idiots. And I don't use that term lightly. Because there are people who are like I was that were on the other side of this issue, on the Bible issue, what to believe about the Bible. And I grew up conservative. I thought I had it down pat about the Bible. I went to Bible college. They worked on my head for 3 years, and the effects of that lasted long after that. And I doubted rather than believed what the Word of God said, until finally God intervened in my life once again. And if God, I've said this before, if God can do that with me, God can do that with anybody. Believe me, He can do it with anybody. And He's still doing it. And that's what I like. But there are people out there who are just idiotic about what they have invented in their minds concerning the Bible. James White is one of them. Chris Pinto has interviewed him. And not as like, hey, buddy, you know, let's talk about why we hate the King James. Chris Pinto, they were, I mean, two opposite ideologies on the King James Bible issue. And James White wrote a book several years ago called The King James Only Controversy. And he is this elite scholar who knows more than everybody else, which is why you should listen to him and not listen to what God said. So people like him, I've got absolutely no use for. I would never get into a debate with him, never an argument with him, because it's wasting time. My choir director in high school had a picture on his office window that it was a little cartoon. It said, never try to teach a pig to sing. It wastes your time and it annoys the pig. And I'm going, yep, makes a lot of sense. And with some people, you are wasting your time because they're not going to believe, they're not going to come down from their loft and ever admit that they're wrong. I had to. God brought me to the point where I had to admit that everything that I had been taught wrong about the Bible, I was wrong about. Everything that I had said wrong about the Bible, I was wrong about. And God brought me to this idea that His Word is everlasting and it's written down so that we could read it and understand it. So that's where I'm at on Wednesday night. And the issue came up concerning, because I introduced last night the Bible as a legal contract. Just like a lease agreement, a rental agreement, a mortgage, a car title, some official document like bank transfers of money going to the Biden family. Bum, bum, bum. Okay? Legal documents like that are important. And some people want legal documents like that to disappear. It's one thing to accuse somebody of something. But if you have documentation, if you have video, audio, those things hold up in court where witness testimony can be shattered. The way when people, I saw this on Live PD the other day. Two of the color commentators on Live PD, they were talking. One of them is Sean Larkin, who is part of the gang unit, Tulsa, Oklahoma. You don't normally think of Tulsa, Oklahoma as a gang land. But anyway, and Sean Larkin said that part of our police training when we're in police school is they'll have a bunch of us trainee cops. And I don't know how it's set up, but all of a sudden two guys come in and they have this conversation, maybe like an argument, things are said, and then they walk out. And then every person, every trainee in that room has to write out an official police report of what they heard. And he said, it's amazing. Almost nobody gets it right. Because the guys that come out and play act this are coming off of a script that they have memorized. And they're reading off a script. And they're acting this out in front of these cops. And when these cops go to write down their official report, almost all of them get it wrong. Almost every time. So this is what Peter was saying in 1 Peter. He said, I was an eyewitness to Jesus there on the Mount of Transfiguration and God's voice coming down from heaven saying, this is my beloved son. But we have something better than my oral testimony. We have a more sure word of prophecy. So last night I was talking about the Bible as a written legal document, a contract. A contract where, if you know anything about a contract, the words of that contract mean something. There is a dictionary, Black's Law Dictionary, that actually defines for all legal courts in America, and I would say Great Britain or English-speaking nations, the legal definition of words. And there's a reason why lawyers write up contracts differently than normal people, because lawyers know what these words mean and what they don't mean. And if you're going to have an ironclad contract or an ironclad bill of law that's going to be introduced in the legislature, that's going to become law, in some cases that law is written so vague that it can cause all kinds of legal problems. So it takes a real wordsmith to put down the exact words to make sure. And I taught this last night, the difference in states that will give you a license to carry a concealed weapon. In Hawaii, we learned this in the class that we had to take to carry a concealed weapon. In Hawaii, The law says in Hawaii that if you meet the qualifications, you do the training, you get fingerprinted, you get a background check, you pay the fee, the law of the state of Hawaii says the state of Hawaii may issue you a concealed carry license. Sounds great. The state of Missouri says, however, that the state shall issue you a license to carry a concealed weapon. What's the difference? The may issue in Hawaii says that if an official in Hawaii, even though you've met all of the legal requirements to carry a concealed weapon, if that particular official doesn't want to give you the license, he doesn't have to, and you can't do a thing about it because the government is not compelled by the word may to issue you a license to carry a concealed weapon. In the state of Missouri, it says shall. And as I said last night, this was contested in court because a man, when this law first came into effect, the United States of America, when states started having concealed carry licenses, we had a liberal Democrat governor as the governor of the state of Missouri. He was, for some unknown reason, building a database of people who were getting concealed carry license. He was building a database of who they were, what they were, all this private information about all these people carrying guns. So part of the law said that when you took the training, you had to be a certified trainer, so we did that. We had to go to the sheriff's office and get fingerprinted, had a background check. We did that. There's a fee to be paid, $50. We paid that. So then you get this permission slip from the sheriff's office. You take that to the license office, which is an independent contracted agent. And the license office then processes that and sends you this little, it looks like a little driver's license, only it's a concealed carry license. It used to be with your photograph on it. It doesn't do that anymore. So anyway, this guy goes into the license office to get his concealed carry license. The license office says, well, we need your birth certificate. We need all this information. We need this and that, tax returns, all this. And the guy says, no, you don't. The lady at the office said, yeah, we've been instructed. We have to collect this information or we can't give you the license. He said, you're giving me the license. I fulfilled the obligations according to the law. He sued. They refused to give him the license. He sued and won. And this idea of building this little secret database about people carrying guns, state of Missouri got some brains now and started electing conservative governors, conservative legislatures, instead of these liberals. But the point is, the difference in a word, in a law, makes all the difference in the world on how that law is interpreted, how that law is enforced, how that law is seen. So the Bible is important. And the language of that Bible is important because it is a covenant between Almighty God and us. The old covenant said, and this is, what do they call it? I'm giving you a commentary on what the law said. The Old Testament law said, do these 10 things, and if you do them perfectly and don't break them one time, I will give you all this earthly land. Now, you go back and look at the Mount Sinai covenant. It never once promised them eternal life in heaven, ever. Then you have a new covenant. And in the old covenant, Jeremiah 31:31, you have a stipulation that God is going to bring in a new covenant. So he does in the form of Jesus Christ, who is the mediator of this new covenant. So it's the new covenant is a contract between God and mankind. It says, in essence, that yes, you have broken the terms of the first covenant. I, as God, however, because of my love and my mercy and my benevolence, I want to give you an opportunity to live in my country. Are you catching this? To live in my nation, in my world, in my kingdom as citizens. I will give you citizenship in heaven for eternity. if you will believe what I said. And so last night we brought up the issue of, I can't remember the exact place, but it was talking about how the Abraham covenant, the contract that God made with Abraham, was to Abraham, a single person, and to his seed, singular, not seeds, plural. And here's the difference. God made a covenant, a contract between God alone and Abraham, and said, Abraham, because you believe me, I will cover you with righteousness, and I will give you eternal life. I'll give you this land, northward, southward, eastward, westward, the four directions, right? Okay, I'll give you this land. Not only to you, but I will give it to your seed, one person in Abraham's lineage. Not every person in Abraham's lineage, but only one person in Abraham's lineage. And that person was Jesus Christ. So when it comes to the blessings that are all through the Old Testament that promise God's abundance, God's riches, God's his compassion, his benefits, his kingdom, everything that God wishes to bestow, there are qualifications that must be met. And those qualifications are absolute, perfect sinlessness. Leaves me out. I'm not the seed to whom God made this contract, this legally binding contract with. I'm not that guy, but I know the guy. The guy's name is Jesus Christ. So I read like Psalm 1 last night. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Therefore he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of living water, whose fruit shall he shall bring forth fruit in his season, and his leaf shall not wither, and everything he doeth shall prosper. But the wicked are not so. Well, if you were to be honest, which I've been preaching on Sunday morning, if you're going to be honest about yourself, you're not that man. You're not that man that meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. No, you're not. You think other things. You watch television. You are employed at work. Or maybe you're doing things with your mind you shouldn't be doing or whatever. But you're not that man. And you got to understand, when God said keep the commandments, he said keep all of them. Not just the easy ones. All of them. Well, only one person qualifies for that. To receive. When Howard Hughes died, he was back in the 70s. You have to know that era. He was sort of like the Jeff Bezos or Bill Gates of the 60s and 70s. He was a multimillionaire. Millionaire. I don't know that he was a billionaire, but he was a multimillionaire. Howard Hughes had a ton of money, and when he died, all of a sudden now, all of these last wills and testaments showed up, these people showing up claiming that Howard Hughes promised them his fortune. Court cases. I don't know how it all turned out, but it was a mess. Because you had all these people claiming that Howard Hughes promised them that they would get all of his wealth, all of his riches and everything. The guy was crazy. He was a drug addict and everything else. Money was his God, and that's how he ended up. So anyway, my point is this. If you're going to inherit something from, let's say, your father, then there must be evidence that you really are the son of your father. Now, I was thinking about this. You know, today, There's one absolute surefire method that we can use to establish bloodlines, DNA. Since the 90s, we've been able to extract DNA and test people. They do this in Kenya. They do this around the world. Who's your daddy? Well, let's do a DNA test. Sounds like the Maury Povich show or something like that. Some reality TV show. We're going to reveal who the father is. This woman slept with 18 guys in one night, but somebody's their, you know, this kid's father. So it's DNA. Well, back in the day, before we understood how to read and know what DNA was, then there was people kept track, like David. David, King David, was David, son of Jesse. David Jesseson, in other words. Or David ben Judah, because he was of the tribe of Judah. So if David is going to receive an inheritance, then it matters that he is the known son of Jesse, who is the known son of Obed, who goes all the way back to Perez, not Zerah, then Judah, then Jacob, Isaac, Abraham, and so on. But the lineage has to be followed, and we have to be sure that we have the right Jesus. This is my point. We have to be sure that we have the right Jesus, because there is only one person who qualifies to be the legal inheritor of God's kingdom. And that is, are you ready? The language is important. Does the Bible say of Jesus that he is the only begotten Son? Or the one and only Son? Which is it? The King James says, only begotten Son. While every other English translation speaks of, doesn't call him the only begotten Son, calls him the one and only Son. Which is not true. It therefore then excludes the possibility that anybody else could ever be a child of God, thus an inheritor of the inheritance. And that's what salvation is. You can talk about church membership, and you can talk about how you read the Bible, and you can talk about how you tithe and what you believe, all you want to. But if you are not born again and are of the seed of God, you are not going to heaven, period. Ye must be born again. So I've been thinking this morning on this issue of who the right Jesus is. We have got to make sure that, and here's the thing, because Christ is the only one that qualifies under all of these rules and guidelines and laws and statutes in the Old Testament to receive the inheritance of the kingdom of God, then the only way that we can receive it is for us to be in Christ. Now, a very simple way of thinking about this is the way the Bible lays it out. Christ is the head, we are the body. Wherever my nose goes, the little toe on my right foot goes right with it. Whatever food I shove in my mouth, right now my place du jour is Rich's frozen custard. They're not paying me to say all this. Robert is sort of like the manager over there. He's the cook. He comes to church here at Bethel. I've known him for years. Great guy. Loves me, loves our church, loves our country. If you go over there, he's wearing a Bethel church hat. Guarantee you. But anyway, whatever this mouth eats, the little toe, my right foot, gets a piece of it. Automatic. So does the little toe on my left foot. So does my kneecap. So does my aching back today. Every part of me, every cell in my body is its own individual cell, yet it makes up the corporation of me. And whatever the head gets, the body gets. So that's us being in Christ. So the only way we qualify to receive the inheritorship of the kingdom of God is to be in the true, verified Son of God, Jesus Christ. And it's important that we've got the right Jesus. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul's dealing with this issue. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I've espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And herein is the marriage, us and Christ together, so that, you know, in my life, what I enjoy and what I receive, you know, I get paid a salary by the church. You know, I never see that check except the back of it when my wife hands it and says, sign this. We got to go to the bank. And it bothered me. I couldn't care less. But what I receive, my wife receives. The house I live in, she lives in the same house. When groceries are bought, we both benefit. Okay, except for, you know, when it's Oreo cookies in the house. But anyway, everything that I receive, my wife and family are the beneficiaries of that. And when I die, if I die before my wife will be the beneficiary of my life insurance policy by law. By law, legally. And the words, again, the words mean something. That's why identification means something. Why do you think that liberal Democrats in this country are so adamantly opposed to making someone show an identification card to vote? Why? You have to show an ID card now to buy cigarettes, alcohol, cold medicine. If you use cold medicine, it has alcohol in it, they check you out now at Walmart. It's red flags, goes sirens, alarms, SWAT teams come rolling out. Are you over 18? Well, I look over 18. But if there's a question, I have to bring an ID card out just to buy a bottle of NyQuil. But to vote in this country, liberal Democrats say that is a shame to make people identify themselves as American citizens to vote for an American. I'm telling you, there's a lot of illegal stuff going on in this country. Anyway, back to this. The right Jesus. Paul said, but I fear lest by any means. And his fear was legitimate. As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. In Christ. Remember, where the ark floats, the animals go. Where my head goes, the rest of my body is. And my soul, and that's how it is. And where Christ, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. He's including us by his love into his body so that he knows that he's going to receive the kingdom. It's in a book sealed with seven seals in God's right hand. And God's going to give that to his only begotten son, not his one and only son, his only begotten son. He's going to give that to the real Jesus Christ and say, here it is, son. This is your inheritance. This is your right to rule. This is your scepter. This is your kingdom. You and everybody who is part of you, your body, the church, they're going to rule with you. So, I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. So, an imposter shows up. Jesus warned us about this in Matthew 24. Many, many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Many shall come. They will impersonate Jesus. They will pretend to be Jesus. They will say, I am Jesus. I am Christ. But Paul said, I'm afraid if they come preaching another Jesus, you'll believe them. He told him in Galatians, if a guy or an angel from heaven brings another gospel, you'll believe it. You'll be cursed, but you'll believe it. So it's important. It is absolutely, in fact, there is nothing. There is nothing in this world more important than who Jesus is. And when it comes to Jesus, you know me. The Word of God is Jesus, and Jesus is the Word of God. It is absolutely vital. We have contracts for some of the most petty things in the world. Have you ever read the label on a can of paint or some other thing? Lawyers spend millions of dollars crafting ways to get out of lawsuits when it comes to products that go on the market. And they write out some of the most silly, insane, you would think, well, why do I have to be told this? Or why does it have to be said this way? It's because in America, you can sue anybody for almost anything, and lawyers know that, so they craft words to make sure that they're protected. How? By those words. Okay? We even have, in this country, you could get a corporation, you know, with just about any kind of business, but the thing lately, I'd say lately, the last 30 years maybe, LLC, Limited Liability Corporation. And the reason why a person, let's say I'm going to go into business, I'm going to start building houses. The reason why I don't just do this as a person is because of liability. My physical house is mine, but it may not necessarily belong to the company that's building the house. So if the company gets sued or something happens and they go after the company, I still get to keep my house because my house is not part of that. I'm explaining contracts and how they work. There are protections built into words. What is it that's our shield? Faith. Faith in what? The Word of God. Believing what God said. So Paul says this, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve. So let's look at this for a minute. Genesis 2:16, the Lord God commanded the man saying, he's given the first law here. Very first law. It was only one. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. It's plain and simple. And, okay, can you touch the fruit? Yep. Can you play baseball with the fruit? Yes. Can you rub the fruit on your hair? Yes. Can you climb the tree and pull all the fruit off? Yes. You can do, can we conduct scientific experiments on the fruit? Yes. Can we make little, can I carve little animals out of the fruit? Absolutely. You can do anything you want. There was so much liberty here. But there was only one stipulation. Eat. Does that word mean something? Does the word eat mean write it on your hand? Does the word eat mean throw it through the air? No. Words mean something. And God is not stupid that he puts or allows words that he didn't really mean, didn't really want, into his legally binding contract. He's making here, he's given a law to Adam. And the law has a punishment. Because what law is there that doesn't have a punishment? If you don't have a punishment for breaking the law, you don't have a law. I'm sorry, but you just don't. People just do whatever they want to, which is the border thing with liberals in this country. The laws, I mean, ask yourself, is it moral? Is it moral to build a wall around your property? Yes. Is it moral to build a wall around your country? Absolutely. Who is it moral to? The people you're protecting. We are the United States of America. We're not the United States of America and Mexico. We're not the United States of America, Mexico, and Canada, and the rest of the world. We are the United States of America. And all of us inside this geophysical land are both bound by, restricted by, and protected by the words that are in our laws. And those words all have meaning. Now, you know what Eve did to this law. What did she? What is in the wicked nature of man? To amend God's law or to make up rules. And that's what she did, because she said, neither shall ye touch it. That sounds like what a church says, not what God says. Religious institutions, I'm ashamed to say, we've all done it. We've added things to salvation that are not part of salvation. We've done it. I've done it. You've probably done it. But that's what's in our nature. We add these stipulations. Oh, no, you can't do that. You're not saved. I've had people tell me that because I didn't believe in a flat earth. I'm not saved because I didn't believe in this, that. I didn't believe in dispensationalism. You're not saved. I didn't believe this. You're not saved. Okay? I say I believe every word of God. That's the condition upon which I believe I'm saved. Faith. We are saved by grace through faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I may not understand it all, but I believe it, every word of it. So here's Satan's subtlety. Question it, lie about it, replace it with its exact opposite. And remember, the word of God, the covenant of God, is the Son of God. And the two are never separated, ever. So now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. Question that word. Yea, hath God said. Does this have the authority of God? Did God really say it? You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Well, that's very generalized, isn't it? I mean, Satan is not quoting God verbatim here. He's leading her into a trap. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. She didn't identify which tree that they weren't supposed to eat from. And there were two trees in the midst of the garden, not one. Two. Tree of life, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. One, two, three, four, five words. Five for death. It's for death. Neither shall ye touch it. God never said that. So I'm reasonably sure, had Adam and Eve survived this encounter with Satan, not sinned, had children, at some point, one child would be, you know how we kids are, boys especially, we'll climb that tree, we'll pull that fruit out, we'll smash it in our hair, we'll throw it at cars going by, we'll do all kinds of things with it. And then some kid's going to tell on us, Mom, he's climbing the tree. God said we're not supposed to be on that tree. God never said that. God just said don't eat it. That's the wicked nature of man, I'm telling you. But anyway, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. That is a direct lie. It is an exact 180-degree contradiction of what God said. The words mean something. And how did he alter it? He added the antithesis. He added its opposite. He put a no where there's a yes. When God said, God said these exact words, ye shall surely die. Satan completely turned that around. Ye shall not surely die. And here's what Satan's saying right here. God lied. God lied. God did not tell Adam the truth. God is hiding something. And it's funny to me. Interesting, in the word funny means curious, but I get it. A lot of religions around the world worship the serpent as the bringer of wisdom, where in many cases of this same story, the serpent's the good guy because God has the secret of the God. It's like Prometheus. Prometheus is a demigod, half man, half God. And he sees the gods in heaven enjoying fire, cooking squirrels and eating them and having light and heat, while the poor humans on earth are suffering, eating sushi and, you know, freezing to death in cold weather, and they can't cook their food, and they can't see at night. And so Prometheus is the good guy who steals fire from heaven and brings it down to the earth to benefit mankind. And the gods now are angry at Prometheus for sharing their secret. That's Satan here. He directly contradicted God, calling God a liar. Completely altered the contract. The contract said, the law, the covenant said, eat everything you want. Just don't eat that tree. Don't eat the fruit of that tree. Could he eat the bark? Yeah. Why not? Eat the bark. Eat the leaves. Don't eat the fruit. That's all God. It's very simple. And it's, you know, we can spin all these what ifs about what Adam could do with this tree and its fruit. A billion things could come up. But there was only one thing he couldn't do. One thing only. And that word meant something. And the word that Satan injected meant its exact opposite. Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know, in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil.
So he's introduced. Remember, the Word of God is Jesus, and Jesus is the Word of God. So what Satan did, see, and he, you ever play poker? The object of poker is to not let the other people playing know what cards you're holding, because they're going to bet against your hand. And there's a phrase called tip your cards, where, you know, you cough and all of a sudden you lay your cards down or whatever and somebody sees your cards. Well, all of a sudden they're either going to bet or they're not going to bet. And the devil just tipped his hand here. He just showed everybody what his plan is. I'm going to replace Jesus. I'm going to get everybody to turn away from the real Word of God to the one I made up. That's what I'm going to do. And it's working. Think of all the religions in the world where the name Christ is the centerpiece or at least part of that religion. And there are hundreds of them. But do all of them preach the right and the one true Jesus Christ? The answer is no. Because Satan has so prevailed in this world with the pushing forward of all these false Bibles, false doctrines, and you know, a lot of people don't even read a Bible to believe in a Jesus. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. You read the Bible? No. That was written by man. Well, who are you? So you're just as guilty in inventing a Jesus as you claim the writers of the Bible are. But it's about getting this one right. And again, I cannot stress the importance of absolutely knowing our Redeemer, who he is, what he is, what he is not, what he will never do, what he will never say, what he will never be. Absolutely important knowing this. So, we have Christ, Antichrist, thesis, antithesis, antithesis, the opposite. John explains it. John is the only one in the Bible to use the term Antichrist. And he used it 5 times. Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now, there are many Antichrists. Think about it. He's flooded the market. Okay? So let's say that you invent the next technological fancy. Okay? You have this innovative idea. You put it together on a shoestring budget. And it works, and it does this amazing thing. You go to the patent office, get a patent on it. You're the legal owner of this creative idea, of this thing that you invented, the song that you wrote, or whatever. But you're the legal holder of that, which means that if anybody else shows up with one, and it didn't come from you, they stole it. They stole the idea. So you go, you get a patent, you get backers, you get, you know, you start building these things, people start buying them, and I mean you're benefiting from your talent, your hard work, all the, you know, Thomas Edison. When the, you know, he had all these failures at making a light bulb. I don't remember how many times he failed. Now, you've tried a million times to make a light. Well, I just figured out a million ways not to make a light bulb. But he did find out the one way to do it. So It's his invention. Alexander Graham Bell, telephone. Okay? Al Gore, the internet. But anyway, so you make this thing, and it's yours. It's your property, and you're receiving the benefits from it. Somebody in China gets a hold of it. China, they just, those people have, they don't have the same morals we do. And they back engineer it and start producing all these illegal knockoffs. And they flood the market, the world market, so that the invention that you had, let's say you sold a million of them. Well, China sold 5 billion knockoffs of your invention. They stole it from you. Okay? And trust me, the analogy's right. There's more on the Antichrist side than there is on the Christ side. Straight is the way and narrow is the gate that leadeth to everlasting life. It's not going to be an all in. This is why God said to Abraham to seed singular and not seeds plural. If he says seeds plural, that basically means anybody who could trace even a tiny fragment of their DNA back to Abraham automatically goes to heaven by race. I recorded the first part of a new Watchmen series on Nordic aliens. These blonde-haired, blue-eyed strangers. And I talk a little bit about Hitler's Aryan philosophies. That the Aryan race, the Nordic type people, was a superior race than everybody else. And they were the only ones allowed. They were going to be the ruling elite. And I saw something yesterday. Was it yesterday? Yeah, it was yesterday. I saw something yesterday before I recorded. My jaw fell on. I had to pick it up, put it back on. It was right. It was something that Heinrich Himmler said that I'm telling you had to have come right straight out of the Word of God. I'm not kidding you. Had I recorded that last week, I probably would have never seen it. God's all about timing. Anyway, so look at this verse again. It is the last time, and as you've heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many, many Antichrists. There's more of them than there is the one. So and Jesus backs this up, saying, many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And many people are going to follow this. Many people are going to do it. So even now, there are many antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time. 1 John 2:22, who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He is antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. What we're doing is we're building a profile. Just like the FBI would, or a law enforcement agency, or whatever. We're trying to find a serial killer. And we don't have a picture of him. We don't have a video of him doing it. But we're taking the evidence that we have, and we're starting to build a picture of who the other Jesus is, who the real Jesus is, and then how to spot the fakes. So, 1 John 2:22, he'll deny the Father and the Son. You got multiple versions of that. Things like the Christ consciousness. The idea that Jesus is a demigod, a lower God, or a lesser God than Almighty God. Okay? Or any version of that whatsoever. And sometimes it can be very subtle. Be very, very careful about what you believe. And if you're watching stuff on the internet like you're doing now, you be careful about what people say, because You don't know. Sometimes there's a subtle thing coming to hit you upside the head to get you turned away from the real Jesus. John 4:25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. So now we have a picture of Jesus. That number one, Messiah is Christ. Christ is Messiah. They are one in this. And the two languages, Messiah is Hebrew, Christ is Greek, but they mean the same thing. Anointed, the chosen, the elect, the one that God picked, the only one that God picked. We can't have two presidents. We can't have two heads. There's only one. And see, the Messiah, Christ, instead of keeping everything a secret, he's going to tell us everything that there is to know. He's going to reveal it to us. So you find yourself in a religious ideology that for some strange reason, the hierarchy has declared that some of its teachings cannot be publicized. That's a different Jesus. It's not the same Jesus as the one given to us in the Word of God. So the word anti means against or in opposition to. Christ equals anointed. So the Antichrist is a false anointing. And that relates to another spirit. Anointing has to do with the spirit. When Jesus stood up in the synagogue, they handed him the book of Isaiah, 66 chapters, 66 books. And he reads and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, to preach, to bring good tidings to the poor and different things like that. He has the calling and the anointing of the seven spirits of God. So in Revelation 5, that's why he's got the seven eyes and the seven horns, which are the seven spirits of God. This is God then identifying the Lamb, Jesus Christ, as the one and true Messiah who has the right, the only one who has the right to take the book and loose the seals thereof. Okay? So these ideas are, whenever you have a false Jesus, you're going to have a false spirit. And wherever you have a false Jesus, there will be a false gospel along with it. And all of those ideas are interchangeable. A false gospel will be a false spirit and a false Jesus. A false spirit will be a false Jesus and a false gospel. It's all interchangeable. Where one of them is wrong, the whole thing's wrong. Okay? It's there is no gray here. It's black or it's white. It is light or it's darkness, and that's it. 2 Thessalonians 2, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. And now, here's another picture of him. He's the man of sin. The man of sin. I like to think of it like if you took every evil thing that every person ever did since Adam and put it all in one big crock pot and stewed it for 6,000 years, you're going to get Antichrist. Okay? Think of how they made the golden calf in the wilderness. They didn't have one donor of gold. Everybody pitched in. So he literally is the man made of sin. Man of sin, to be revealed, the son of perdition. Malachi 4:2 then gives you the opposite. But unto you that fear my name shall the son of righteousness arise. So Christ is pure righteousness with no sin whatsoever. Antichrist is every sin altogether. Everything that's wrong with this world is to be laid into the hands of the Antichrist. Everything that's right and good in this world is from Jesus Christ the righteous. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 again, he's the son of perdition. We have child terms here, birthing terms. John 1:34, I saw and bear record that this is, I got to underline this. Let's use, felt tip pen here. The Son of God. Now, in the Old Testament, we saw sons of God. Those are all lesser angels. There can only be one only begotten of the Father, God. Only one who is the only begotten. And that is Jesus Christ. So perdition, well, you know what that is, don't you? That's hell. Think of the opposites. Jerusalem above is a woman. She's the mother of us all. Those of us who are by faith. Galatians 4. Then you have hell beneath. She also is characterized as a woman. She also brings forth a child. You see it? So it's two different directions. It's like the Muslim version of the Messiah. The Muslim Savior that's coming is not coming down from heaven in glory with angels following. He's coming up out of a pit, out of a well. I think it's in Iran. Anyway, their Savior is coming from a completely different direction than ours is. While they're all looking down, we're supposed to be looking up. Okay? We're building we're getting a distinction here on who is who. Zechariah 11:17, woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. Think of that. John 10, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The idle shepherd saves himself. The good shepherd sacrifices himself for his sheep. Why? Because he loves them. He would do anything for them. It's like the difference between a good husband and a bad husband. Good husband do anything for his wife. Bad husband, I don't care. It's all about me. It's all about me. So the idle shepherd, and even at that, you have a distinction, a clear distinction between where it says idol, I-D-O-L. That's an image, a statue, a stock, piece of wood, a rock carved out, made a god made by man. Instead of God himself. So the Antichrist, it's all about, if you don't worship me, I'll cut your head off. It's all about me, me, me. And Jesus warned us about that. He said, he'll come speaking of himself, glorifying himself, talking up himself. I'm not here to do that. I'm here to glorify my Father. Those are the opposites. So the idle shepherd leaves the flock. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Oh, I'm so glad. So what we see in the real Jesus, we see the opposite of in Antichrist. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, and behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And we know what that means because of Matthew 1:23. Behold, a virgin. This was what was quoted by the angel in Matthew. This was signifying this child that's going to be born. It's not just any Jewish child. It's the one Jewish child. the promised one, the child of promise, more so than Isaac, more so than Jacob. This is the real deal. A virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God. Think about it. Think about it. The everlasting, almighty God coming to your house to sit at your table, to fellowship with you, to talk to you, because he loves you. There is nothing better to me, for me, in my life than God, who cares about me. We've become so accustomed now to people in high office, public officials. We've become accustomed to them being corrupt, and that once they get in office, it's everything is about them. Clintons. The whole history of Bill and Hillary Clinton is a life of stinginess, hatred, grab it all, use whatever means necessary to benefit us first. And to the devil, to everybody else who gets in their way, literally, they would kill people to cover up. Epstein didn't hang himself. Luke 1:34, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And see, our Jesus, the real one, who was his mother? A virgin. She was not some harlot. So you have two women. Again, two women. One is pure. That's the one from whom Christ comes. One is defiled. That's who Antichrist comes from. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2. Then shall that wicked, capital W, that's like one of his names, Mr. Wicked, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, not the Holy Spirit. So I mentioned this yesterday. We were on our way in yesterday to the church, me and Sweetie Pie, and she pulled up something somebody posted on Facebook, and it's a guy warning about, don't listen to the music of Hillsong. Stephen Furtick, he mentioned, Bethel Redding, California, the anti-Bethel church. And I mean it. I don't just use that as a joke or a punchline. The Bethel Church of Redding, California is the exact opposite of everything and anything that I want this church to be. Mainly, where we get our beliefs from, the King James Bible. No other place, no other book, no other source, no fire tunnels, no grave sucking, no people laid out on the floor everywhere, out of order, chaotic church services. That's not us. And we don't, thank you, God, we don't use music to draw everybody in. I mean, sometimes God just makes sure that I'm going to make a mistake playing the piano, getting the words to the song wrong. It's going to happen. Why? Because we're not there to sing necessarily. It's part of it. I love it. I love good music. I love singing the Lord's music. I love singing the Lord's song. I love sharing the ability that God has given me, such as it is. But that's not why we're there. We're there to hear the word of God. Theirs is with all power, signs, and lying wonders. There's a number three there. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Power, signs, lying wonders. That's how you get people. Okay? You can't make Star Wars without special effects. Okay? Can't do it. Now, you can make Driving Miss Daisy. The movie Driving Miss Daisy was based on a play. I mean, it takes place all over the city of Atlanta. You can put that on a stage easy. No special effects. Okay? I've never seen it in play, but I've seen the movie. But you can't make Star Wars without industrial light and magic, which is George, whatever his name. That was his company. That's what he started because he couldn't get the special effects. People in Hollywood do what he wanted, so he hired his own guys, did it himself. But that's the working of Satan. He will use signs, lying wonders, powers, alleged miracles. There's all kinds of shows, displays, magic tricks, everything to dazzle. It's eye candy is what it is. Lust of the eyes. That's what a sign is. Draw them in with the appeal. Draw them in with lust. Show them signs and wonders, and then we can tell them whatever we want. See, this is God. Look at what we're able to do. Conceived in Eve, already not a virgin. Here's the devil now, and Eve has already been with Adam in Genesis chapter 2. Satan then comes. Now, I do not believe, and I've never taught this and never will, what some people say that Satan fornicated with Eve. I don't believe that. He didn't do that. What we know he did was spoke to her. And in that, he conceived in her the tares, the corrupt seed, the corruptible seed, the bad guy, the Antichrist. He's there. He's in Eve, and he is in every child that she conceived. A little piece of him is in every one of us. So here you have Christ coming from a pure woman who's never known a man versus Antichrist coming from mystery. Babylon the Great, mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So Genesis 3:14, the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. So who is this Antichrist? Is he a savvy politician from the European Union? I mean, I grew up hearing the prophecy experts constantly talk about the European common markets, what they called it back in the day, was going to be a 10-nation alliance from which the Antichrist was come. It's the revived Roman Empire. And I can remember Jack Van Impe, who's now, he's deceased. Jack Van Impe, used to watch him every Saturday night. And he would talk about, Rexella, we're getting excited. The rapture is going to happen because the European common market now, they're in their ninth nation. And we've got one other nation that's going to be added to it. And then they added the 10th one. Ooh, Rexella, we're going to be raptured any day now because now there's 10 nations in the European common market. And then three others joined. So then he's got to dig around, backtrack. Ooh, Rexella, we're going to be raptured now because three of these nations are going to come off and it's going to be 10 again. And none of that ever happened. None of that ever happened. Now, I'm not knocking Jack. I don't know Jack. I've been told that many times. I'm not judging the man's salvation. Okay? But I don't think he saw that right. The Antichrist is not going to be some slick, savvy politician out of the European Union. He is literally Satan's child, Rosemary's baby, okay? The thing under the bed. That's who he is. He is the literal, I mean, I've made a point of this millions of times. If her seed is literal, which is Christ, then the serpent seed must also be literal. It has to be. You can't say one is just a thought experiment that God says is going to kick in motion while the other one's real. So what, Jesus has an imaginary foe that he's fighting? Well, you know, he's going to be real. He's just not literally, because we know the devil doesn't have DNA. Yeah, he does. And Genesis 3:15 says so. And that seed, by the way, is cursed. So here you have another opposite. Whereas Christ's seed is blessed. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Satan's seed is cursed. And will probably curse. The mouth. I've talked about this before. It dawned on me one day. We have 32 teeth and one tongue. That's the thing right here. That's 33. Okay? And that could mean Christ being the word of God, the mouth, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. 33. Or it could be Antichrist. It all depends on what? What comes out of that mouth? The phrase, do you kiss your mother with that mouth? That should mean something. It means you got a dirty mouth. So will the Antichrist. So will a lot of preachers nowadays have potty mouths. Some of the words should have been washed with soap a long time ago. Using phrases and expression, even from behind the pulpit, that should never be said, never be brought up. But there's enmity between the two seeds. So we have in the scriptures, 2 Corinthians identifies Christ and his opposite, Belial. And he says, what concord hath Christ with Belial? Was there ever an agreement? Did Jesus shake hands with Satan and say, here's how we're going to do this? I've mentioned before the pseudepigrapha literature piece called The Gospel of Judas Iscariot. The whole phrase, that tastes bad. Ugh. Judas Iscariot was the traitor, the one who betrayed Christ. But in the Gnostic Gospel of The Gospel of Judas Iscariot, Jesus goes to Judas, says, okay, let's play good cop, bad cop. And they only found, miraculously, one copy of this in a jar in the middle of the desert. In the middle of nowhere, I think. Part of the Nag Hammadi library, maybe. I don't know. But there was only one copy. And it was all tore up. But they were able to piece together this profile of the Gospel of Judas Iscariot. That Judas was the willing scapegoat. that Jesus said, look, it's not going well. I got Rome breathing down my back. The Jews hate me. I need some help here. So why don't we do this? I'll be the good cop. You be the bad cop. Okay, I'll be the good guy. You play the part of the bad guy. Now, in exchange for this, Judas, I'm going to teach you secrets, secret doctrines. Remember what we found out about the real Jesus? He's going to tell us all things. But this Jesus told Judas things that he didn't tell everybody else. That same idea is repeated in other gospels, like the Gospel of Mary Magdalene, where it's proclaimed in there that Jesus used to kiss her on the mouth, Mary Magdalene, and that he told her secrets that he didn't tell the other disciples. That's in the Gospel of Judas Iscariot. Judas, I'll give you these secrets to like the fountain of youth, to everlasting life or whatever, but I'll only tell you, but you got to play along with the bet. You've got to act like you're against me. Okay? So that would be a gospel that says there was an agreement between Christ and Belial, but there wasn't. Satan tried to set that up after the 40 days of Jesus fasting in the wilderness, but it didn't work. There is no agreement, no concord, no contract between Christ and Belial. They are two opposite individuals opposing one another. So, Belial has children. Seed of the serpent. So, and the Bible then tells you the nature of people who are called children of Belial. This is not just, well, now in the ancient languages, this was the equivalent to calling someone a blankety blank. Well, that may be true. But remember, we're not dealing with man's words here. These are God's. God chose these words. Certain men, Deuteronomy 13:13, look at the numbers. Certain men, the children of Belial. Notice what it says about them. They are gone out from among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which ye have not known. And let me tell you something, people. Those gods are sitting right now on the fringes of heaven waiting to invade this planet. They're going to get kicked out of heaven. They're coming down here. And the false, fake Jesus will say, I brought these guys with us. We're going to bring you a new world of peace and safety. Okay? So we're building a profile now of this other Jesus. Let us go and serve other gods. So in fact, very same chapter, Deuteronomy 13, let me put that up on the screen. I feel kind today. Instead of making you look it up, I hate Windows notifications. They're annoying. You go to Deuteronomy 13 and you look at the very beginning. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass whereof he's, remember whose coming is after all with all power, signs and lying wonders. Look at the connection here. The sign or the wonder come to pass whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, plural. Remember what we learned. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Many Christs, plural. So, believe it or not, you start doing a little research into the UFO phenomenon, you know what you're going to hear? We're all part of the Christ. We're all part of the one. meaning every star, every molecule is all linked together, and all of us together make the Christ. We're all Christ. We have the Christ consciousness. Okay? That's what they're saying. So when they say, let's go after other gods, which thou hast not known, let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. People, you're being tested. Your faith is on trial. It'll always be. Until we leave this world, when we will no longer need faith and hope, where we just live in perfect charity. But for right now, we've got to have faith, and that faith is constantly on trial. So you know what God allows? God allows...
Hang on.
I saw this book at Goodwill, and it's by Eckhart Tolle. Now, the reason why it got my attention is that I knew that guys like Rick Warren and others were always quoting Eckhart Tolle. I don't know much about the guy, but let me read this from the back. The book is called Stillness Speaks. And it's what I was describing for you in the Watchman broadcast, The Gods of Gold, where I said these people believe that God can be heard when he's saying nothing. Did you hear that? That was God. Wasn't that great? Wow, that was... Anyway, this book, of course, uses words which, in the act of reading, become thoughts in your mind. But... those are not ordinary thoughts. Repetitive, noisy, self-serving, clamoring for attention. The thoughts within this book don't say, look at me, but look beyond me. What are you smoking? You know? Because the thoughts came out of stillness. They have power. The power to take you back into the same stillness from which they arose. Rose. Where'd they come from? A pit. Where there is a place that Job 10 says there is no order. That stillness is also inner peace, and that stillness and peace is the essence of your being, and he capitalizes the letter B in being, meaning your being is your divine nature. It is the stillness that will save and transform the world. And this book, again, Rick Warren and these guys love this guy. They gobble him up. And this book, this whole book is about emptying your mind, creating a void, or let me say it the way the New Age prophets say in the churches. We need to create a space for God to dwell in. No, you don't. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. He owns it all. He's already got all the... In fact, you can't create a space. And even if you did, God wouldn't dwell in it because he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. But see, what they're talking about is having brain diarrhea where you empty out everything and there's nothing there to stop the familiar spirits from controlling your attention. Okay? That's the other gods that he's talking about there in Deuteronomy 13. Because God said, I'm going to send them to prove that. So why do you think God allowed this guy to write this book? In the chapters, silence and stillness, beyond the thinking mind, the now, who you truly are, acceptance and surrender, stuff like, but it's all about brain dump. Empty out your mind. A friend of mine sent me something related to that. I'm going to see if I can pull up his text message, because he had a really good, yeah, here's what he said on emptying your mind. Certain meditation philosophies teach people to empty their mind. Look what happens when they do this. And he's quoting Matthew 12, 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return from my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he findeth it empty, swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And I don't think he's too far off in that. In fact, I think that's a pretty good analogy. The idea that God, the real God, is the living word and words, the rational, logical words that are in our Bible that we read. And you have the majority of churches drawing you away from that idea to give you a created God that did not come from the words of God. Completely different source. So that's the children of Belial. They separate. Hey, you don't have to worry about them leaving. They're going to leave. They do not like the presence of children of God. They don't. So they've gone out from among us. They've withdrawn the inhabitants. They said, let's go serve other gods. Judges 19. Now, as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about and beat at the door. Spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into thine house, that we may know him. So, how are we going to identify the real Jesus and the fake? The real Jesus knows that biblical marriage is between one male, one female. That's what the real Jesus knows. The fake Jesus then does what the Supreme Court did under Obama. Let's expand. Contrary to the 80% vote of the people of the state of Missouri 20 years ago, where we amended the Constitution of the state of Missouri to say that legal marriage is between male and female. Now, those are both words, male and female. And they're supposed to be static, meaning they don't change. A male is not a female, and a female is not a male. And if you don't believe that argument, then you try farming with all bulls. Go ahead. Go out and buy 10 of the most expensive bulls that you can find in this country. Put them all out in the same pasture. And let's see how many calves you have running around next year. God knows the difference. The real Jesus knows the difference. And the real Jesus declares the difference. The fake one muddies the gender waters and bends and molds himself to the wicked desires of mankind. When man says, I believe I can marry another man, or a woman says, I believe I can marry another woman, or a man says, I believe I can marry a man and two women, or another man says, I believe I can marry a little boy. That's a son of Belial. See how you're recognizing them now? See how we're establishing a difference between the two. Judges 20:13, now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. You see, children of Belial won't believe what God said. They won't hearken to it. The word hearken has the word hear in it. They don't want to hear it, and they're not going to hear it. So not only do you have multitudes of people who sit in a religious institution every week who refuse to believe God's word, the leaders of these institutions have taught them this, or fed into what was already there. And you have now the son of Belial, the man of sin, the son of perdition. He's never, ever, 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 ever going to draw your attention to the word of God. He's always going to draw your attention away from it. For Samuel 2:12, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, and they knew not the Lord. There's another distinction. If you are, as my good friend, my pastor, Pastor Reg Kelly said, deep theology is wolves in sheep's clothing are not sheep. I forgot what verse I was going to look up now. Son Belial, they knew not the Lord. Oh, okay, yeah. I remember now. But he said, wolves in sheep's clothing are not sheep. And I went, wow, that's, whoa, I never, yeah. It's like in high school, they tricked me and they said, you know, Hoggard, it's a proven scientific fact that if your parents can't have kids, you can't either. And I went, yeah, you know, I bet that, oh, come on. Anyway, so they knew not the Lord. Children of Belial don't know who God is. And yet, the Spirit of the Lord is one of the seven spirits of God. The Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, Spirit of knowledge, fear of the Lord. The very first one is that you have the Spirit of the Lord. You know who God is. You know who He is. He's not a carved image. He's not a tree. He's not the sand of the sea. He's not the stars in the sky. He is the one above all of those. You know Him because you know the Bible and you know what the Bible says about Him, and you believe that. And whatever image you may concoct in your mind, you know, I've tried to imagine God before. I think we all have. Boy, are we going to get it wrong every time, except in the idea that we were made in His image. So there's going to be something very similar when we finally get to see the face of God. But you see, I've never seen that face. I wouldn't be able to. And yet I believe Him. I believe in Him, and I believe everything that He said without exception. So, children of Belial, sons of Belial, God's always a mystery. God's always changing. God is the unknown. I hear people talk about the ineffable name of God. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. God's name is not ineffable. You know what that means? That we're not supposed to say it. That's not what God said. He said, just don't say it in vain. Okay? I know the name of the Lord. In fact, I just said it. The Lord. That's my God. I know who that is. They don't. They won't. So this is why you have your Hebrew roots and your sacred name people shouting at you constantly about how you have to say God's real name with the real Hebrew pronunciation, with all the vowels that don't exist in their lettering system, with all the vowels correctly, and they don't even agree with each other over it. They say, you got to say that right. I'm just going, no, it says the Lord. So I know who that is. 1 Samuel 25, now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all of his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. A man of Belial, he won't listen to a sermon. He won't listen to preaching. And he won't listen to the word of God. God, the man Christ Jesus, cannot talk to him. He will not listen. He will stop his ears. He will refuse. He literally is the idle shepherd who has ears to hear, but cannot hear. So now, think of this in a little bit more practical term. When you pray, does God hear you? Even what about when you're praying in your mind? Do your prayers always have to be out loud, verbalized, spoken? No. You can pray anywhere, anytime, day or night, verbally, or in the thought processes of your mind, you can pray, God, help me. God, teach me. God, walk with me. God, I'm afraid. God, I love you. God, I'm very thankful for what you've done. And that God will hear every word you said. Man, that's beautiful. It's absolutely, to think of 7 billion people in this world, not even counting an innumerable company of angels, and yet God not only has a name for every one of them, but he hears every one of them. And I'll be lucky on a good day to pay attention to everything my wife says. 1 Samuel 30:22, that then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial. This man of sin, the son of perdition, is going to be absolutely, 2 Thessalonians is right, then that wicked shall be revealed. You know, I just had this thought. It happens. Happens in the good plot of a movie or a good plot of a book where the bad guy gets revealed, or the monster. You know, some of these movies, they have this thing where you watch the movie for most of the movie without ever seeing the face of the monster. Then at the end, you finally get his grotesque appearance. Then he's revealed and you know who he is. Or in the case of a good, you know, mystery, murder mystery or something like that, the whodunit book. You know, it's Colonel Stafford in the parlor with a kitchen knife or whatever, okay? He gets revealed. Well, in this world, and I think we've all been through this, we found out things about somebody that we didn't know. Because what happened is that wicked got revealed. And you find out something about somebody and it breaks your heart. Or you say, yeah, that didn't surprise me. I saw that coming. But at some point in everybody's life, the wicked gets revealed. Always. God makes sure. I'm a student of history, and just some things capture my attention from various times. And for some reason, my interest is in studying how the Third Reich under Hitler was able to kill over 10 million people. Now, you hear 6 million Jews, but on top of that, was anybody else that he didn't like? And this is going to come out in this Watchman broadcast. Hitler's Aryanism, his Nordic identity, gypsies, European scum, he hated them all. Probably because he hated himself. And he's gonna rid not just Germany. That was his problem. You want to be that way in Germany? You want to be like Kim Jong-un? Be like Kim Jong-un, North Korea, but stay in North Korea. Don't try to take over the world with this stuff. But that's what he did. They say Hitler was crazy. He wasn't crazy. He was stupid. So he tries to take over the world and push this on everybody and killed over 10 million people. For what reason? They were just not the right race, period. That was their crime. And it just boggles my mind, the mindset of the people. I mean, Hitler can't do this by himself. He had a lot of help. And so right after World War II, the Nazi hunters kicked in, and they went looking for these guys that did all this stuff. The trials at Nuremberg were absolutely the right thing to do. Hang these guys. Let's start with the top 20. Let's start with Goering, Himmler, Goebbels. Goebbels committed suicide. He wasn't there. So you had Hermann Goering. You had Rudolf Hess. You had the top 20 guys in the Nazi party all under trial all at once, all together. Most of those guys hung. Okay? And their wicked was revealed. But it just boggles me how they got that way. I mean, I just don't think like a eugenicist thinks, or a serial killer, or a mass murderer, or a despot. I don't think that way. I don't understand the thinking. It's got to be evil. And it's very bad, bad, bad evil. And when you think of the atrocities. I mean, just this morning, I watched a little mini documentary on Joseph Mengele. They called him the Angel of Death. He was a medical doctor. And he did stuff, and his thing was he took meticulous notes on everything he did. And one of the things he did was when he would get a load of Jews in, he'd look for twin children. And he would conduct all these bizarre, very painful, very grotesque, very wicked experiments on one of the twins. And when it died, he killed the other one so they could compare the two bodies in the autopsy. For what reason? Zero. There was no reason whatsoever. But he did it. And he got away with it. You know how Joseph Mengele died? Natural causes. Died of old age. They never caught up with that guy. God did. Okay? And my point is this. The Antichrist is not going to be nice. He's not going to play fair. And he is the absolute epitome. The worst of the worst, most wicked rulers, Saddam Hussein, Kim Jong-un, Adolf Hitler, Gaius Caligula, you name it. None of these guys touched the tip of the iceberg of what the Antichrist is going to be. And the world is going to worship him. And we're setting this up right now. Because who does the world look to now? the Hollyweird people, and the sports people. And now, all of a sudden, because of public pressure, we're finding out that the Harvey Weinsteins and the Jeffrey Epsteins and the basketball players and the football players and the movie star actors, just how wicked they really are. Some of the stuff will never see the light of day until Judgment Day. But that's who this guy is. He is absolute pure wicked. 1 Samuel 10:27, the children of Belial said, "How shall this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. They will, remember what I said, another Jesus will always bring another gospel, which is, here's another way we're going to save everybody. Remember what Satan did in the Garden of Eden. You shall not surely die. That was a lie. Oh, Eve, I get it. Oh, I know what God's doing. God knows. See, there's a secret I'm going to tell you. That no, all of us angels know. God knows it, but he didn't tell Adam. God knows that in the day that you eat that fruit, your eyes will be opened. You should be as gods. And the idea of you shall not surely die. The phrase, how shall this man save us? The son of Belial, the Antichrist. There could be 10 million gospels he comes up with. All of them wrong. And if you look at the realm of religion all over the world, all of them are wrong. All of them are wrong, except this one. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't sit here. I'd be a Walmart greeter. I think I could do that pretty well. But that's what I believe. That's what I'll spend my life doing and telling everybody. That there is one man that can save us. One man only. And there is no other way. I do not have a coexist bumper sticker on my car. And never will. Donald Trump is not our savior. And I like some of the things he's doing. But he's not our savior. He's not my savior. I am not putting my life, my future, and my posterity's future in the hands of a man. Only God. But that wicked, he's going to bring in every other way. He's going to bring in a different gospel. 2 Samuel 23:6, the sons of Belial shall be all of them thorns, thrust away because they cannot be taken with hands. Thorns. He will bring with him the sting of death. Instead of Jesus says, I've come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus is the giver of life. The Antichrist, all he knows is death. It's all he thinks about. It's all he is. You notice in Revelation 6, the opening of the seals, when they open the fourth seal, the black horse, and his rider was death, and hell followed with him. And everywhere he goes, he spreads death. Following him is absolute death, and it's eternal death. 2 Samuel 16:7, thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. Again, this goes into like your Joseph Mengele and all these guys, these evil people who abortion. Cold-blooded murderers. I I have two people in my mind right now that I know, that I believe are personally capable of killing somebody. Just killing them. That's a scary thought. I don't sit and think that way. The man of sin, child of the devil, does. He's a bloody man. 2 Samuel 20. There happened to be there a man of Belial whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew a trumpet and said, "We have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel." And this, I think, is absolutely self-evident. The Antichrist is not Christ. And he will say, "We have no part." And remember what I said starting this thing out. This is what brought this topic up to my mind today. Because last night, I laid out this idea that the promise of the inheritance was to Abraham and his seed, singular. There can only be one firstborn child. Think about it. We know that Zerah and Perez fought over each other coming out of the womb. Okay? We know that. Who was it? Zerah stuck his hand or his foot out. They tied a red ribbon on him. But he withdrew his hand. Then Perez come out. And they called him Perez because Perez in Hebrew means breach. Said he's breached it. He's the one, even though the other's hand came out first, this is the one that was born. There can only, and it's through the line of Perez that Jesus comes from, out of Judah. There can only be one firstborn son. Only one. And the inheritance in almost every culture and society, the majority of the inheritance always went to the firstborn son. The Queen of England, when she finally dies, there's one who has the absolute unquestioned right to ascend the throne. They'll not need a trial. They're not going to do a DNA test, nothing. It's already established that Charles will become King of England. Why? Firstborn. So look at what they're saying. "We have no part in David. Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse." He may not promise heaven. Believe it or not, now I'm not saying this, I know this to be true. But it doesn't surprise me that there's enough rock and roll songs out there in the world that tell me that people wouldn't mind spending eternity in hell. I mean, AC/DC, "I'm on the highway to hell. Hell ain't no bad place to be. Hell's bells." They were infatuated with it. There was years ago, back in the 80s, I knew a man that went around doing seminars on rock music, and he had a recording. The local in the St. Louis area, KSHE-95 is the rock and roll station. It's always been that way. And when AC/DC was coming to town, they interviewed the guys. And they said, "What are you going to sing about?" And they said, "We're going to sing a song called Hell's Bells." And they said, or Highway to Hell. And he said, "It's about our tours." And he said, "It's going to be pretty boring in heaven, so I don't want to go." So guess what? Their lead singer died of an alcohol-induced vomiting session in the back of the limousine where he choked on his own vomit after a concert. made it. He wanted to go to hell. That's where he is. And it wouldn't surprise me, because God talks about in the book of Isaiah where they say, we've made an agreement and a covenant with death and hell. So we don't need you, God. Covenant is the gospel. Listen, they replaced it. Anyway, I got to run. I love you. I've enjoyed it today. Maybe we'll continue this next week. You're the reason why I do what I do.